following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Hallelujah, he is risen. I don't think we can say that too much this morning. I don't think we can say that too much ever, really. So good Easter morning to you all. What a joy it is to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ together this morning. What a magnificent and joyful and blessed day this is for us all. And welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. My hope and my prayer for each of you this morning is that you will be swept up in the celebration and the excitement that is Easter morning, and that you will be reassured, about who Jesus is, about his unending and relentless love for each and every one of us. We heard already this morning from the Gospel of John, the joy of that Easter morning, that Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. He appeared, we read already, to Mary. The tears of sadness can now be turned into tears of joy. I can only imagine the rush of emotions that must have overtaken Mary in that moment. I try to understand and I try to picture that shift from devastating sadness over the death of Jesus, then to the overwhelming joy of seeing him resurrected there in front of her, talking face to face. I try to put myself in her shoes or in the shoes of the disciples, and I admit it's difficult. Not only had they lost their friend, their teacher, their leader, their rabbi, they also lost the one that they believed was the Messiah. I mean, sure, Jesus had told them what was going to happen, and Jesus had tried to explain to them that he would rise again, but even still, it was hard to believe. Jesus had done the miraculous while he was living, right? He had healed illness and sickness. He multiplied the loaves and the fish. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. But that was someone else that Jesus was raising. How could Jesus possibly rise himself from the dead? And then to move from that kind of deep sadness and fear and questioning to turning around and hearing Jesus speak her name, Mary. I'm amazed that the next words aren't, "and Mary fainted from shock," or "and Mary was overcome by joy." No, she turned and she called out, "Teacher." It was exactly who Jesus was for her. And so after some conversation, clarifying even more that Jesus would soon be ascending to heaven, Jesus instructs Mary to go share what she has seen with the disciples and to let them know that Jesus will be ascending to God the Father. No doubt in that moment, the disciples felt a similar rush of emotion to Mary's earlier, if perhaps a little more subdued, and probably not without a twinge of doubt. The disciples certainly knew Mary. They knew she was there for much of what Jesus had done, that she deeply loved Jesus as they did. And they probably wanted to believe her, but could it really be true? Could she really have seen the Lord? Could he really be alive again? Could they allow themselves to hope? Let me pray for us, and we'll continue in that story from the 20th chapter of John. Almighty God, whose love never fails, and who can turn the shadow of death into daybreak, help us to receive your word with believing hearts, so that hearing the promises in Scripture, we may have hope and be lifted out of darkness into the light, and the peace of your presence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So continuing on in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So after Jesus appears to Mary, and after he tells Mary to go let the disciples know that she has seen him, Jesus himself goes and meets with his disciples. And he greets them with words that make perfect sense in that moment. "Peace. Peace be with you. Peace. I know you're probably freaking out. I know you're probably freaking out seeing me standing among you because the door was locked. But it's okay. Peace, brothers. I'm here. Everything is good. Everything is awesome." That was for you, Stephen. And anyone else who has seen the Lego movie. Jesus, probably knowing that these guys needed a bit of reassurance, welcomed them to see his hands and his side. He offered them some physical proof because he knew full well that what he was asking them to believe, what he was showing them, standing there in front of them, was going to be tough to swallow at first. And while that reassurance maybe doesn't seem like to us it should be necessary, especially because these were Jesus' closest followers, these were men who had lived and administered with him for years now, Jesus doesn't seem to balk at offering this bit of reassurance. He simply wants them to believe. He wants them to be able to celebrate with him and to embrace the joy of his resurrection. And then we see the same with Thomas. Doubting Thomas, he's often called, which is fair, maybe. I mean, he didn't believe his brothers, his fellow disciples, but they didn't exactly believe Mary. And really, Thomas doesn't ask for more than what the other disciples got when Jesus appeared to them, right? Seeing his hands and his side. And if we read it carefully, Thomas doesn't take any more than that. Jesus shows Thomas his hands and his side, but we don't know that Thomas even had to like physically touch them the way that he says he has to. And so after that reassurance, after Thomas sees Jesus there and sees his hands and his side, Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God." These words seem simple enough to us, "My Lord and my God," because we know the whole story. We have seen this progression all throughout the gospel stories of Jesus. We know that Jesus is God. But for Thomas to make this declaration is a huge step of faith. This is the first time any of the disciples have used the words, "My Lord and my God," in referring to Jesus. No one had addressed Jesus' divinity this way. And here, doubting Thomas is the first one who does. His doubt quickly turned to strong faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think each of us would be lying, I know I would be lying, if I said I didn't need reassurance from time to time. Even of something as clear and as straightforward as the truth that Jesus loves me. We read it over and over and over in the scripture, but still, at times, we seek that reassurance, don't we? I came across a story from a book by Brennan Manning called The Importance of Being Foolish. And it reminded me of the disciples and of Thomas and of me at times. And likely all of us, whether it's Jesus we need reassurance of or something else. So he writes, in the winter of 1952, during some of the heaviest combat of the Korean War, two Marine corporals were crouched in the bunker of a forward observation post some 100 yards inside enemy lines. Jack Robison and Tim Casey had been friends for almost a year. They met in ammunition demolition school in Quantico, Virginia. They went on furlough together. They traveled on to Camp Pendleton, California, for advanced infantry training. The regiment had arrived in Pusan in the fall of 1951. So it was a little after midnight, and a light snow was falling. Huddled in the bunker, the two were passing a cigarette back and forth when a hand grenade, lobbed by an undetected North Korean 25 yards north of the position, landed squarely between them. Casey spotted it first. He nonchalantly flicked the butt aside and fell on the grenade. It detonated instantly, but Casey's stomach absorbed the explosion. He winked at Robison and then rolled over dead. 4 years later, Robison entered religious life. When he pronounced his solemn vows in 1960, he took a new name to symbolize his life in Christ. He changed his given name from Jack to Casey, in the hope that the spirit of self-sacrifice that had animated Tim Casey's life would characterize his own. He also befriended Casey's widowed mother, and began to divide his Christmas vacations between his own family in Rhode Island and Mrs. Casey in Chicago. One summer, Father Casey Robison dropped in at Mrs. Casey's on a surprise visit. He was feeling tired and depressed. They followed the usual procedure of watching the afternoon soap operas on television, holding hands all the while. After dinner, they sat in the living room having a drink and reminiscing about the days when Tim was alive. The priest's depression lingered. Unexpectedly, he asked, "Ma, do you think Casey really loved me?" She laughed. "Oh, Jack, you sure got away with ya." It was a faint Irish brogue. "You can't ever be serious." I am serious," Robison replied. There was fear in her eyes. Now stop funnin' me, Jack." "I'm not funnin', Ma." She looked at him in disbelief, and then her fear turned to fury. Mrs. Casey, who had never cussed or took the Lord's name casually, but that night she stood up and she screamed, "Geez, man, what more could he had done for ya?" After what seemed like a long time, she smiled her wan little smile and said softly, "Ah, Jack, I guess we all need those reassurances from time to time." That was the night Father Casey Robison gave up his insecurity and found peace that comes with genuine trust. "The devil never rejoices more," said Francis of Assisi, "than when he robs a servant of God of his peace of heart. Peace and joy go a-begging when the heart of a Christian longs for one sign after another of God's merciful love. Nothing is taken for granted and nothing is received with gratitude. The troubled eyes and furrowed brow of the anxious believer are the symptoms of a heart where trust has not found a home. The Lord himself must pass through all the shades of the emotional spectrum with us, from rage to tears to amusement. But the poignant truth remains, we do not trust him. We do not have the mind of Christ Jesus. The words of Mrs. Casey ought to be enough for us as well as we think about Jesus. What more could he have done for you? What more could Jesus have done for us to believe in him? And today we celebrate the ultimate assurance of Jesus' love for us, the resurrection, Easter. Jesus did it all for us. He paid the ultimate price for us. He declared his love in the most incredible way possible by giving his life, by sacrificing himself on the cross, and then showing his power, reassuring not only his disciples, but us as well, that he loves with a relentless, unending, dynamic, life-changing love. And all of that his disciples saw him do. They saw all of that. And they heard him preach and teach. And all comes to fulfillment here in his resurrection. After 3 days of fear and questioning and doubts and sadness and wondering whether Jesus was the Messiah, whether Jesus really was the Son of God, whether Jesus could fulfill what he said he would, that he would rise from the dead, Jesus comes to his disciples and offers some reassurance, a reminder of all that he told them, of all that he did for them, and all that he promised them. And in that reassurance, the faith of the disciples strengthened. They were encouraged. They were elated. They knew that Jesus was Lord and God. They knew that no one but God could do the things that he did, could declare the things that he said, and could speak with the authority that he had, and could rise from the dead the way Jesus did. And so Thomas declares for the first time, "My Lord and my God." Jesus, taking the time to appear to the disciples, not only reminds them of what they already knew, it brings them to a new place of faith and a new depth of relationship. And what's more is that in appearing to the disciples and to Thomas, we read that Jesus had in mind far more than just these 11 disciples, even more than just the people who physically saw him after the resurrection. Jesus had in mind you and me. He includes us in what he tells Thomas, that blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. And all of this, all of it, is Jesus' declaration to his disciples and to the world that he is love. All that we read about and more are to assure us, are to draw us to him, to bring us into relationship with him, and to give us life. The final words of John 20 sound as much like a new beginning as an ending. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The author John wants to make it as clear as possible that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that in him you and I may have life. That life begins in Jesus. That life, the life offered to us in Christ Jesus through his death and resurrection, is what makes today a fantastic celebration. So again, it is my prayer that today you find reassurance, whether you think you need it or not. Reassurance that Jesus Christ is Lord and is God, that he is risen from the dead, that he does all of that because he loves you and he loves me, and because he wants to bring us into deep, life-changing relationship with him. And he offers us through that new life in him. We'll be celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper, a little bit later in our service this morning. It's a holy sacrament that's commanded by Jesus Christ himself in the Bible as a way to remember him. And it's a way that we receive assurance on an ongoing basis of who he is and how deeply and how fully he loves us. Being that today is our Easter celebration, our bread and our cup are a little more festive. So we have some sparkling grape juice, and we have some Easter bread that is our communion elements this morning. So I would invite you to allow communion this morning to be another reassurance of who Jesus is and what he is doing in your life. Reassurance that he is risen and celebration that he is risen from the dead. Heavenly Father, you've given us a true faith and a sure hope in Jesus Christ. Help us to live as those who believe and trust in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of eternal life. Strengthen this faith and hope in us as long as we live, so that we in turn may not be afraid to die. You are Lord of heaven and earth. Your goodness never fails. Have mercy on your people who need your strength, and bless us now and evermore. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.